We are reading this morning in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, and reading from verse 1. And you will find that on page 1090 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 21, and reading from verse 1. This occurs after Jesus has risen from the dead and made himself known to his disciples. And afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And may God bless his word to us.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice today that you have set us on a mission to tell the story of Jesus and to share his love. And we are glad that you have not left us without help, that you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit to bring your word to life, that it may rest in our hearts and make us strong to serve. So we pray that by your grace, this would be our experience today as we seek to draw near to connect with your truth and as we aspire to live out the reality of that truth to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, over the years I've been required to attend conferences that have been specifically arranged for ministers, and some have been good and some have been less than good. But probably one of the most memorable addresses I ever heard at one of these conferences was given by a colleague who took for his subject how to deal with unsuccess in the ministry. How to deal with unsuccess in the ministry. And he told us his own personal story. How over the years he had seen his congregation dwindle before his eyes. How the congregation staggered from one financial crisis to another. And how, generally speaking, his congregation had gained a reputation of not being a good place for anyone to be. And while he's unfolding all of this stuff, that question is burning in all our minds. So how do you cope with all of that? Well, his response was that he always kept going because he took that great apostolic principle at face value, that nothing you ever do for the kingdom of God, if you're telling the story of Jesus, if you're sharing his love, nothing you ever do for the kingdom of God should be regarded as in vain. Failure was not a word in the Christian vocabulary. And that's why he chose not to speak of failure, but rather this word that he made up, unsuccess. Because things might look bad on the surface, but from the perspective of eternity, what has been the impact of an individual Christian witness? As the angels look down on the individual Christian witness, what is the real impact of their life upon the lives of others? So no failure. Let's cope with unsuccess. And that thought was very important to the very first followers of Jesus. Because in their mission to the world, there was often frustration. They often had to deal with hardship. There was a sense of failure sometimes about their work. But they took the apostles' teaching very seriously. That nothing you ever do for the kingdom of God should ever be regarded as in vain, should ever be regarded as failure. The Apostle Paul himself, who knew what it was to struggle, who knew what it was to be frustrated in his work, he once wrote to an early Christian congregation, and he said to them, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The early Christian witnesses took that to heart. And I'm quite sure that they also remember the story that David read to us earlier in the service. That story of the disciples, or at least seven of them, fishing through the night and not catching one single fish. Jesus, in the past, had drawn a parallel with fishing and the mission of his church. He said to Peter, James and John at the beginning of their ministry with him, "I will make you fishers of men. Instead of gathering in fish, you'll be gathering in men and women into the kingdom of God." So whenever fishing was mentioned, they would be making a connection, these disciples, with mission. And they knew about the difficult days. And so they would connect with those seven disciples who had worked all night, and when morning began to dawn, the experience in their minds and in their hearts would be that they'd been unsuccessful. But then in that dim light, they became aware of someone standing on the shore of Lake Tiberias. And he called out to them. He called out to them. That voice carried over the 100 yards or so to the boat. He said, "Friends, you haven't caught anything, have you?" And you might think to yourself, well, it's one of these formal greetings. Sometimes we call people friends who aren't really our friends. That's Jesus just being conventional. But we have to remember that Jesus loved these men as he stood on the shore of the lake. Jesus' heart was going out to these men. And they would experience that later in that morning. And it was always a wonder to them just how much they were loved by the Master. We were saying to the children that God delights in his people. And sometimes we just don't fathom the depth of that delight, the depth of that love. You know, one of the great things about being a grandparent is making acquaintance with a buggy again, you know. And I'm pushing the buggy through the lovely town of Cheltenham in the last week or so. And it's amazing, you know, the people that are coming towards you, they're looking into the buggy and they're smiling. They don't know the baby. Maybe if they knew him a bit better. But no, there's just something about seeing a baby that creates this warm glow in your heart. Can we imagine that same glow existing in the heart of God for everybody who's gathered here this morning? Because that's where God starts with us. That was what motivated those words that drifted over the waters into that boat where the disciples were. And as they heard that voice, they would soon discover that there was a purpose behind the words that Jesus spoke to them. In the first instance, Jesus was calling them to obedience. He says, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" "No," they said. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Throw your net down on the right hand side of the boat." They'd had that disappointing evening. They didn't have one fish to their name. It might have been a moment for Jesus to gather them in one of those big group hugs and say, "Oh, never mind. There'll be other nights." But no. What Jesus does is he motivates them to keep going. Even in that aftershock of disappointment, the Lord wants them to keep going with their work. And I'm sure that in the minds of at least some of these seven in the boat, they were thinking, what is the point? But they were soon to see that point. And they would remember this. They would remember this in the future when the work was hard. They would remember it in the future when there didn't seem to be any return to their work. They would remember it in the future when, as someone once described their work in the church to me, as being like wading through treacle. They would remember this moment when, in the midst of their disappointment, Jesus said to them, "Put your net down." Because that was the motivation for them to keep going, to keep telling the story of Jesus and to keep sharing his love with the rest of humankind. A couple of weeks ago in our afternoon communion, Lindsay told us the story of Elijah and how he gave himself wholeheartedly to purifying his nation from paganism. And the only reward he got from the powers that be was that Queen Jezebel of Israel was seeking to destroy him, to kill him. And he's devastated to the point where he prays that God would end his life. A completely burnt out prophet. but then with some rest. And with an angel sent from God who touches him and provides food for him, Elijah was turned out to the nation. Elijah was turned out to that nation that he had come to despise in a sense. And God said to him, Elijah, there's still work to be done. There are kings to be anointed. There are prophets to be appointed. And there are thousands of faithful people out there who need your ministry. And there's times for all of us when we feel ground under by our weight of responsibility. There are times for all of us when failure begins to creep into the vocabulary. But there's still work to be done. And work that can be done if we learn to depend upon the power of the living God. And that was a lesson that the disciples learned in the aftermath of their abortive fishing expedition. In all of this, Jesus was seeking to encourage them to depend upon his power. Because when they put the net down on the right-hand side of the boat, what happened? They had such a haul of fish that they couldn't actually gather it back into the boat. It was incredible. And they began to understand that something had happened here that was beyond their ability to fathom. Something that was beyond their skill. Something that was beyond their perseverance. It seemed to them that absolutely nothing was happening until this stranger spoke the word and intervened into the reality of their disappointment. But then they would begin to consider that stuff like this was always happening around Jesus. And an incident like this had happened in the early days of his ministry when he was gathering his disciples together. And Jesus had promised, not long before he was nailed to the cross, he promised his disciples that he was not just the only one who would do great things. He promised them that they would do great things. He actually promised them that they would do greater things than he. Because they would be taking the gospel into parts of the world where Jesus himself had not gone. And they would stand before the nations of the world in the power of the living God to deliver the gospel. The only word that would save men and women from the darkness within themselves and from the darkness around them. And we make a very important breakthrough, my dear friends, if we can imagine those disciples. They're doing something that is very ordinary, very run of the mill in their own day. They're casting out a net into the waters, but they are also standing in the power of the living God. Because something unbelievable is about to happen. And if we can take that image to ourselves, then that must become our vision of the mission that has fallen to us as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and generation. We may be doing ordinary things that might not get noticed and might not be worthy of note in the rest of society. But can we believe that we're standing in the power of the living God? Can we get to that place where we expect Him to be going to work? You know, I've struggled with this over the years. You know, how can we, in a sense, stand back and let the Spirit do His work? You know, I remember when I was a wee boy, I think I must have been about 8 or something, and a plumber came to the house. And he was fiddling about under the sink. And I was standing behind him, and I said to him, "Can I help?" And without even turning around, he said, "Aye, stay out the road." And I've often thought, what would it take for us to stay out the road and to let the Spirit go to work? But that's not the way it works, of course. It's not that we stand back and be passive. It was while these disciples were engaged in the mundane work of fishing that the power of God got to work. And it's while we are doing the things that fall to us in the life of witness that the power of God can be working on the lives of men and women. Do we really believe that? You know, the Apostle Paul, his great aspiration, whenever he preached the gospel, was that the words would be given to him, and that the Holy Spirit would go to work. Even in his halting speech, and from what we know about Paul, it was halting speech. And he asked the Christian believers in Ephesus, he said, "I want you to keep praying for me. Keep praying that I'll be given the words that will make a difference to people's lives." And that's the way forward for us, folks. As we seek to be faithful in our work here and wherever else, we're called to bear our Christian witness. Pray that the power of God's Holy Spirit will make our work effective to His glory. And to go forward trusting that provision can be made for us. Keeping our hearts and minds open to the possibility that the great things Jesus promised for His church can be seen in our midst and in our community and in our nation. You know, there's something very homely about the fact that when the guys gather at the side of the lake, Jesus has prepared breakfast for them. By the fire there's bread and there's fish, and he asks them to provide with even more fish, the fish that they've caught. But there's something sacramental about it. It's not just a case of, right guys, dig in, is it, really? Because Jesus takes the bread and he takes the fish and he serves his friends. It's a sacramental moment, this. You know, meals in that culture were always an opportunity to celebrate God's provision to His people. To celebrate the fact that there was bread on the table. To celebrate the fact that there are people round about here who love me and I love them. And it's just wonderful to think that our God is a God who has open hands. He just allows all His goodness to flow into our lives. That's what a meal was in that day and in that culture. But these men would continue with that image of Jesus passing through their community, serving them with the things that would make them strong to tell His story, to share His love, and to bring the church to that glorious fulfillment that He had planned from the very beginning Jesus had said to his disciples, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing is going to stop me building my church. So that more men and women will be part of the new creation that God has planned for the end of all things. You know, just last week I did pick up a magazine, a Christian magazine. It comes from a denomination not ours, a bit like their equivalent of Life and Work. And I'm reading this magazine and there was a lot of good stuff in it, I have to say, but there were also reports about crimes that leaders in the church had committed. There were reports about division and disagreement within the church. And I know some people think that's healthy. I don't. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will fall. And there are also stories about how in the past, Christians have backed dodgy regimes that have brought misery to their own people and to the rest of the world. And you think to yourself when you're reading this, this shouldn't be happening. This is not the way it should be. But then we come back to the reality that God doesn't have any other plans to bring the whole of creation together in Christ. He has established this church and resourced this church to fulfill that destiny. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 9. He says, how can people believe if they haven't heard the message? And how can the message be heard unless there are people who are willing to share it? And when he's talking about those people, he's talking about you and he's talking about me with all our faults, with all our failings. We need to step up and be more committed to what our Lord is seeking to do in his church. And he will provide for us. He has given us his word. He's given us his sacraments. He gives us opportunity to serve. And he gives us his grace to keep going, even in the worst of times. You know, one of my brothers was keen in photography, and I remember when I was wee, you know, he would allow me to come into the dark room to see the photographs being developed. And it always seemed to me to be totally magical, you know, that moment when he put the photographic paper into the chemicals, and slowly but surely the image came to be until it was sharp and clear. And it seems to me that that is how God's work with the church goes forward. It may be dim, but it's still going on. The image, it's becoming clearer because God will not abandon his church. And he will keep us going. He will keep providing for us until that end. Until the new creation. Until the moment when the voice that carried over the Lake of Tiberias is heard throughout the whole universe. When he pronounces, I am making all things new. That's when we'll see that however hard it can be at times, the end will be glorious. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable each one of us to stand in the power of your Spirit, to see the way forward, to be confident in your ways with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.